Here to share God's word with you, and I'm thankful for that. I've met a lot of you. I'm not promising I remember everybody's name because there's a lot of you, but certainly hope to meet everybody before I leave today. But I encourage you folks to turn over to our passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. That's going to be our passage for this morning. And even though, like I already said, I don't really know you folks very well, I'm going to make the assumption that you're just like me in the fact that at some time or other, you have blamed your unhappiness on your circumstances. And of course, that could be a lot of things. It could be a mean boss that has unreasonable expectations. It could be bad news from the doctor. It could be struggles in your marriage. It could even be getting behind somebody who's slow on the road, right? So our circumstances, they certainly affect us. And again, I think it's very normal for us to blame our unhappiness on our circumstances. And I think that we all implicitly think that if only my circumstances were better, then I would be happy. And so kind of considering that normal way of living, I want you to consider, well, what do we make of somebody who, by all estimations in the world, is in really bad circumstances, and yet they're happy and even joyful? Right? What do we make of that? And so this morning I want to talk about the example of one individual, and if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm just going to tell you, it is the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, he wrote Philippians, and when he wrote it, he was in prison. In fact, he had been in prison for some time. And so as you can imagine, prison is not the sort of place that you rejoice to be, at least, normal people rejoice to be. Let me just add, it's prison in the first century, so it's not, as I hear, we used to have a prison guard at my old church, and so it's not as nice as it is today compared to the first century. And yet, what we see in the book of Philippians when we read it is that it's full of joy and happiness from the apostle. Now, certainly he mentioned some of the trials he's going through, but the focus is certainly a joyful and glad focus. And you might be thinking, you know, is the Apostle Paul, is he crazy? Or is he just putting on a good face for the Philippians? And when you read it, the fact is, it's genuine. And the reason he can be happy in those circumstances is because he is drawing from his firm belief and trust and affections for the Lord. And so there's much for us here that I think we can learn. And so I just want us to begin by reading the passage together. And I always think that's a good idea because that's a good time for us to start letting the Word of God sink and to meditate upon that. So let's read this, and then I'll make some comments on it. But starting in verse 12, it says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so there's four distinctly Christian perspectives that we see here demonstrated by the Apostle Paul in this passage that I want to point out, and I just want to go over these in turn. And so as I already said, the Apostle Paul, he's in jail. And that is very different from the plans that he had after the end of his third missionary journey. And so Paul had been commissioned by Christ to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he did that in the Eastern Roman Empire, right, in areas of Asia Minor. But now it was his desire to go west, even perhaps as far as modern-day Spain, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But of course, the Lord had other plans, and so his plans were changed. And in fact, he ended up in prison, first in Caesarea and then in Rome. And so that's a situation in which, can you folks hear me? So that's a situation in which the Apostle Paul is writing Philippians here. And I want you to notice what he's focused on. And I also want you to notice what's missing from what he's talking about. Okay? So look with me in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. Now, if you were in prison and had been in prison for over a year, you know, just speaking of myself, I can imagine that I'd feel prone to do a little complaining, right? But you notice that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here, right? The Apostle Paul is concerned, and even joyfully so, that the gospel is continuing to advance. And he actually tells us a few details about how the gospel is spreading with him in prison. And so the first way is through his own witness. Okay, and you can see it there. It says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so the imperial guard, as I read a few historians, was a group of soldiers, I guess an elite group of soldiers that were in Rome, and they had a lot of different functions, guarding the emperor when, you know after the Republic, and they also, you know, had charge of prisoners, as in Paul's case. There were anywhere from 6,000 to 9,000 folks, but they were a unique group of soldiers in Rome. And Paul here is mentioning the fact that he had opportunity, because of his imprisonment, to share the gospel with these individuals. And you can only imagine, that is a unique opportunity that he would not have had any other way. Right? It wasn't his plans, but that's how that worked out. Second here, he mentions that most of the brothers, right, and of course you can include sisters, right, were more bold to proclaim the gospel. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but when I hear about faithful Christians, especially in the midst of persecution, that's certainly an encouragement to me to be more faithful and to be more bold. And so you hear about people like Polycarp, right? You know, we're told from history, an apostle of John, right? One of John's disciples, I should say. And so, you know, he was in his 80s, he was brought, and he was asked to renounce Christ, and he refused to renounce Christ. And if my memory serves me, I think he was going to be torn apart by animals, but they didn't have, something fell through, and then he was burned at the stake, if my memory corrects me there. But faithful, right? In the midst of death. You think about the reformers, right? So back 14th, 15th century, right? I mean, the church in the West was the Roman Catholic Church, right? There was only one. And they had real political power. And so, you know, if they did not, you know, approve, I mean, that could mean your life. And there were many individuals that were burned at the stake. Some real heretics, but some just for proclaiming the gospel that had been distorted in that. And so you think of people like Martin Luther, right? You know, and of course we could go on, right, about all the Christians in history who have been faithful. And so I think that's exactly what's going on here with Paul, right? The Apostle Paul is being faithful in prison, and the people are hearing that, and they're all the more being impassioned and emboldened to proclaim their faith all throughout Rome. And so the Apostle Paul, right, he is joyful that the gospel is getting out. One interesting thing, and I really think this highlights the passion of Paul, and that is that he mentions their motives, right? Some of these individuals are preaching Christ for good motives. Some people are preaching Christ because they want to hurt Paul. Now, we don't have a lot of information as far as who these folks are, and you can only imagine how them proclaiming the gospel would hurt the Apostle Paul. But you can notice in the passage there that Paul's really not so much concerned that people are there they want to hurt him as much as at least the gospel is being preached, right? He is glad that the gospel is being preached. And so, very clearly, you can see what the Apostle Paul really cares about, can't you? Right? In difficult circumstances, the Apostle Paul cares about the gospel, right? He speaks really positively about the gospel advancing. And this is not his plans. But this is, this was not initially his plans, but it's certainly the way that the Lord worked it out. And so again, the Apostle Paul, he's not putting on a good face for the Philippians. He is speaking from his deeply held beliefs and convictions and love for the Lord, right? One commentator made the point, he's not speaking out of his emotions, but out of his beliefs, right? He's basically saying that my discomfort is not the center of my universe, but Christ is the center. And we can clearly see that. Further, I doubt the Apostle Paul was surprised that this is what ended up happening, right? And, we're not told, so it's completely speculation, but you can only imagine the Apostle Paul would be pretty discouraged at first for going to prison, right? And maybe it was only for a moment. But I don't think for very long, if at all, he was surprised that the Lord was going to use this for his purposes, because he knew a couple things about the Lord, right? He knew that he's sovereign, right? That he rules, and also that he has promised to build his church and to advance his kingdom. And so the fact that he did it in a different way, right, is hardly, the Lord works in mysterious ways, but the Lord works, right? And so this reminded me, so in January I had an opportunity to go to a church in the middle of nowhere, okay? And so I say that from somebody who probably most of you would say is from a church in the middle of nowhere. But I say this, that at least our road is paved, okay? So this road was a dirt road to this church. Out in the middle of nowhere, as much as I've seen, Bradford County, Pennsylvania, right, if you're familiar. And I was surprised at this little country church, that they had a ministry to Spanish-speaking people. And I had to ask them, because I was thinking, are there any Spanish speaking people here? And it turns out that they have quarries. So I don't know if you've seen that Pennsylvania Bluestone. So a lot of quarries up there in Bradford, Susquehanna counties. And so they get migrant workers, right? Immigrants, recent immigrants into the country to work in those. And some of them speak very little English. So here's this little church striving to make disciples, to spread the gospel to Spanish-speaking people. And so that just kind of highlighted something. I'm sure everybody here has either heard or experienced the mass immigration that we've been having in the last couple of years, right? And so, I think, when you hear the news and things, there's a lot of the negatives that are brought up. But from a Christian perspective, there's at least one positive, and that is that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with people that we would never have opportunity to do otherwise, right? Or if we did, we'd have to go all the way down to South America or to the Middle East or to China or wherever they're coming from. And isn't that a blessing, right? And the Lord's leading that these folks are coming here that we could share the gospel with them, right? And I was just reminded of that when I was, kind of studying this. And again, the Lord, the Lord works in mysterious ways. But the thing I want you to really focus on here is the Apostle Paul can speak of happy things, happy reports, and it shows what he really cares about, that he cares about the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly here, I'll let you look at verse 18 while I take a drink, just for a dry mouth. the second thing we see here is that Paul has a distinctly Christian perspective that's demonstrated in his desire to magnify Christ no matter what, okay? So you can see there in verse 18 it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And so in the context of the passage, the deliverance that he's looking forward to is being released from prison. And so he, it hasn't happened yet, but he's looking forward to that, and he's rejoicing now. And I think everybody understands that, right? Especially anybody who's ever had kids. You know, I remember telling our kids the one time that they're going to go to Knoebels, if you've ever heard of that, Knoebels amusement park. And they were happy then, thinking about what was going to happen in the future, right? So that's the Apostle Paul here, right? He's rejoicing that he's going to be released. And he adds a couple details here. So he says that it's going to come through the prayers of the Philippians, right? So, you know, if anybody's ever read the book of Philippians, there's this definite love and care that the Apostle Paul has for the Philippian church. He says it's going to come through the Holy Spirit, right? And here it's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And then the last thing he mentions here is that this deliverance is going to be in line with his desire to magnify Christ, okay? And so I want to focus on that last part. And look at verse 20, what he says here. It says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so the Apostle Paul, he wanted to be delivered from prison, absolutely. But he was not willing to be delivered at any cost. And so you can just imagine that he's in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And so if he would just keep his mouth shut, right, you would imagine that things would go better for the Apostle Paul. But as he says here, right, he does not want to be ashamed, but he wants to, you know, with full courage, be bold to proclaim the gospel as he always has. And he even adds here, and this just tells you the intensity of his desire here, that he wants to magnify Christ even, right, as he says here, whether by life or by death. I mean, that is as extreme as it gets, doesn't it? Right? Willing to honor Christ in his body, even if it means his death. And so the Apostle Paul in no way wants to shrink back from being faithful to the Lord. He wants to continue being faithful, even in prison, right? And again here, I mean, we can see that the Apostle Paul really cares about Christ being magnified, right? That is his principal thing. And the same thing goes for each and every one of us, right? I mean, the things we really care about, they direct us, don't they? You know, I've always wondered, as somebody who, you know, isn't, you know, somebody who really watches sports, that some people really are passionate about sports, okay? And so, lived in Western Pennsylvania for 12 years, and the Steelers are huge in Western Pennsylvania, right? I mean, sometimes you go into a bank, and there's a game, and they even, you know, allow the bank tellers to have Steelers, you know, jerseys and things on. And you just know if there was a bad game, you know it, right, from some of the folks around. And what does that show, right? That shows they love the Steelers, right? You know? And the same thing with so many things, right? Whatever we desire most, right? I mean, certainly that directs us. You can see that in the way that people live and the choices they make. And so the same thing here, again, for the Apostle Paul, right? Right? He wants to be delivered, but the thing he cares about the most is magnifying Christ. And so the same thing, sadly, is true for those who shrink back from Christ. And so certainly, I think everybody here knows, our culture is changing. It has been changing for decades. It is becoming less and less Christian. The values are different from the Lord's. And it puts us in a precarious situation, right? That either we're going to be persecuted with more intensity than we have in recent memory, or we capitulate, right, to the culture and become like the culture and accept those values. And when somebody does that, I mean, certainly they show who they really care about, don't they? Right? They care more about themselves, as one person said, than the Savior. But that's not the Apostle Paul. And so I think all of us should ask these kinds of questions. So do you value Christ above all? Right? Is that your heart's desire, right, that Christ would be honored in your body, whether life or death? Or maybe I could even be more practical for us, that somebody would just think poorly of you, right? For being a distinct Christian before them, or telling somebody the gospel, right? Letting somebody know that you're a Christian. And so certainly, right, God's people, right, that's supposed to be our priority, isn't it? right, to the Savior, to our Lord. The third perspective here we see demonstrated by the Apostle Paul is that he sees both life and death as positive outcomes to his current situation. And I want to draw your attention to verse 21 to 26 here. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I can choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And so the Apostle Paul, he rejoices because of the deliverance he anticipates. In verses 21 to 26, we see some of his reasoning behind there. And he begins by explaining, again, that there are two possible outcomes to his current situation. And amazingly, both of those he sees as a positive. And so the first one, I think everyone here can understand, right? Being released. Okay, that's great. Keep on living, being released. We understand that one. But the death one, you know, if we really think about that, I really think that for a lot of people, I mean, that's pretty surprising, isn't it? Now, I would have even imagined some people would think that is scandalous or even dangerous that somebody would think that death could be a positive outcome. And just to kind of highlight how this is pretty much contrary to the way everybody throughout history has ever thought, both modern and ancient, I just want to read you just two quotes, okay? So the first one is actually from a contemporary of the Apostle Paul in the first century, Philo. He was a Jewish philosopher from Alexandria. And listen to what he said. He said, "Nothing is so calculated to enslave the mind as fearing death through desire to live." And a more contemporary individual, cultural anthropologist, Ernst Becker, he said this. He said, "The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is a mainspring of human activity, activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying in some way that it is the final destiny of man." And yet, understand all of that, the Apostle Paul says, right, that death is a positive. And the question for us should be, well, why? And certainly from the passage, it tells us, and I hope you've noticed that, and that is because it means death for the Christian means to be with Christ. You know, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said very, very well, right? You know, death is not the end, but the beginning of life for the Christian. And so, for the unbeliever, right? For the non-Christian, they don't have such hope, do they? And so it's understandable that they avoid death at all costs. But for the Christian, and there's no exaggeration in this at all, our best days are before us. I mean, have you ever thought that? That the days in which we are living right now are the worst days that we are going to ever experience in our entire existence. Because what does the scriptures teach us, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So our souls, right, our disembodied souls are going to be with the Lord, right, when we die. When he returns, right, both Christians, dead and alive, are going to receive resurrected bodies designed for eternity. We're going to be in close fellowship with the Lord for eternity, and the description that we see in Revelation is that it's going to be a blissful place. All the sorrow and pain and tears are going to be no more, right? So it is going to be the best of times. And the Apostle Paul, he knows that, right? In fact, in the passage, he even highlights that's far better, right? And so, I mean, that is absolutely huge for the motivation of Christians, isn't it? And you see it all over the scriptures on purpose, right? The Lord is telling us, right? He doesn't tell us all the details, but he tells us the big things, okay, for our encouragement. And it's so encouraging because that means that if all of these worldly things were taken from us, right? You know, people we love, right? Our jobs, our possessions, our very life. It means that that we still have the most important thing, which is Christ and being with him for eternity, right? And that makes a huge difference, doesn't it, in our perspective and understanding of our current circumstances. And the Apostle Paul, he understood that very well when he was saying these words, right? So for the Apostle Paul, death is a positive, right? Because to be away, to die is to be with the Lord. The last thing that we see here demonstrated by the Apostle Paul is his self-sacrificial perspective. And this is really key within the book of Philippians, if you're familiar with that. But I already said that he thought that death was a positive outcome, but he also thought that life was a positive outcome. But I want to make real clear that he didn't think that life was a positive outcome because he thought, well, I could just use this to pursue my own hedonistic, pleasures, whatever they'd be, right? That was not at all. It wasn't just he wanted to preserve his life rather than death, as we just saw. The reason why he thought it was a positive was because he could continue to be involved in Christ's ministry, right, to other folks, right? You could see it there clearly, verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, right? That's the apostle's heart. Why he thought that, ultimately, the latter, to continue living for a time was better because he could minister to people like the Philippians. And again, if you've ever read the book of Philippians, it's all about, that sort of thing. And so one of the struggles that you see in the book is that the church is having some kind of a conflict, right? It doesn't give you a lot of details what the conflict is, but what you constantly are held out to you is, this example of humility and caring for the concern of others. And so he points to Christ as preeminent example. He also points to Epaphroditus and Timothy, and even himself towards the end as an example to follow. And so he's just reflecting, the Savior's heart here, right? Being humble for the concern of others. And just by way of reminder, right, the Apostle Paul was not living kind of the good life as the world might think of it, okay? And I just want to remind everybody of what he was thinking about when he was thinking about continuing to live and to minister. So this comes from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. It says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. Right? And so the Apostle Paul knew exactly what continuing, for him meant, right, in the ministry. And again, you see the apostles, passion and heart and what he really cared about, right? And so I suppose there's a lot we can and should meditate upon, with the example we have in the Apostle Paul here. But I just want to ask you one question in closing for us to consider, and that is your happiness invariably tied to your circumstances? And the Christian answer to that must be no, right? And the reason for that is our hope and our joy ultimately, preeminently, is in the Lord, right? We trust in Him, we love Him, and we know that whenever the Lord calls us home, it's going to be glory for us. And so we should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, in our lives, certainly the Lord expects this, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, you made us and you know us. You know how easy it is for us to be distracted by the cares of this world. Father, you know how devastating it can be for us at first, especially when we receive bad news about someone we love, about our own health, Lord, about troubles at work and the like. But Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on the most important thing. Father, that you would stir our affections for you, Father, that our desire would be to honor you in our bodies, no matter what. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to do good work in us, Father, that we would live and act and think like the Apostle Paul. And of course, Lord, may this all be for your honor and your glory and for the good of your people. Amen.